Okay, let's get started. We are in Daniel, and tonight we've plotted our way all the way down through Daniel 9. Mostly, we're almost into verse 27. And it goes without saying that we live in perilous times, and I think it is obvious. We are living in time, what I would call nearing the tribulation. The world must go through a time of visitation of God's particular wrath before the Savior comes and establishes a righteous kingdom. Daniel, by his faithfulness to God, you recall, was chosen of God to be given a view into the future, of which he recorded, and we are viewing it now 2,500 years later. So with the outline you have, let me begin by reading. This is the answer that Gabriel gave to Daniel after his prayer. The first part of chapter 9 is all about this prayer that he made. And this wonderful prophecy concerning the future is given to Daniel. And we read, beginning in verse 24, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. And then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations, one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now, when you're reading that, and it's a pretty tough read. It's a hard read, and obviously God purposely did not make this section of Scripture easy to understand. It is required that God's people pray, seek him, and study to show themselves approved. Now, the last time we looked in detail at verses 24 to 26, tonight we're going to go over the final verse, 27, a verse addressing what is yet future, but what I think is near future. 24, really, through 26, is something that already happened. Of course, we're dealing there, as you know, with the death of Messiah on the cross. He's cut off and has nothing. Also, you're dealing there with what he decrees here, that the city of Jerusalem will be destroyed, which it was in 70 A.D., and this came upon them, this desolation. All of that, it says, are determined by God. Now, God sends Gabriel to answer the question that he had, because he had been reading, we recall, in the book of Jeremiah, the prophet. And when he read in Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12, and also Jeremiah 29 and verse 10, that God had promised to return the Jews who were in captivity in Babylon to Jerusalem after 70 years. And that's what the angel Gabriel, he's praying about this, praying to the point, this first verses here, all these verses before this in chapter 9, to the point of making himself ill. He is a man dedicated to prayer and belief in God's word, and we had told you that he was, I believe, in the 67th year since the captivity from 605 B.C., the original captivity. And so therefore he was approaching that 70th year and God's promise. And instead, the Lord gives him some lessons in the future history. And all of this is amazing stuff. The last time we looked at how God used the number 70, that there are 70 years of captivity, and that was exactly what did happen. There was a remnant that returned. And most significantly to our text, there are 70 units of sabbatical years, which would be 7 times 70, because a sabbatical year was every seventh year. So there would be 70 years of sabbatical years, and that makes the 490 years that are here. So when we're looking at 70 weeks, we're looking at 70 sevens, and I'm just reminding you of that. And of course, according to Mosaic law, and this is found in Leviticus 25, 1 to 3, and Leviticus 26, 33 to 35, there God would have them spend 490 years of chastening, that is Israel, according to God's clock, to complete the violation of God's law to make the land rest every 7 years. Now, look at the little chart and that I have put there, and let's begin with that to get our head kind of in the game, if you would, please. And, of course, this chart is not particularly all that thorough. There are many things left off. But it's a timeline here to give us some understanding. You know, we know that Israel was delivered from Egypt in 1445 B.C., Think of that in terms, in other words, about roughly 1,500 years before the coming of Christ, when he came around 32 A.D. And David rules, just to put things in perspective, from 1011 to 971 B.C. Now, you know from in B.C. terms, you're always moving towards zero. And from AD terms, you're moving from zero, right? So you know, you have to kind of keep that in mind. And during on this timeline, because God created Israel, we've been talking about that somewhat in the morning, God used Israel to reveal himself to mankind. Now, before that, he had used other means. He even walked with some of the people, like Enoch walked with God, and he was not. He walked in the garden with Adam and Eve, and he appeared any number of times. He appeared to Samson's parents, if you recall, in various and sundry places. But he chose to work through Israel to reveal himself to through prophets, and he gave us the Old Testament writings. And, of course, ultimately, Israel gave us the Savior. And in doing so, God also made specific promises to Israel, and they failed in those promises. We think of the covenant that God made with them in Deuteronomy 28 and 29, where he promised to bless them if they would be obedient to him and to curse them if they weren't obedient. And they weren't obedient. And so he is really fulfilling in all of these things that are stated here what he promised to do. And, of course, part of that, the terribleness of that, is that here is a righteous man, Daniel, and where is he? In Babylon, and he was sent there as a teenager, but he's a man of faith. I can't help but think of our own country in that regard. If God doesn't return to take his church or whatever, and this country seems to be rapidly self-destructing itself, it's going to affect us in the same way that it affected Daniel. Now, God took care of Daniel, and so, we have to believe that regardless of what goes on, God will take care of his own, and that is a comfort, but it's not fun to see your country fall apart, and that's what Daniel had to live with, and the majority of his life was living apart from his beloved Israel, and because of their sin. So you think in those terms. So as time went on here, of course, there was a remnant that returned from Babylon, and Israel or Jerusalem was rebuilt. But it was always under Gentile domination. So that at the time of Christ, of course, they were under Rome. and wanted to be free from Rome. And that's why they misunderstood even what the Messiah's purpose was in coming, at least the first time, was to die for sinners, not to free them from Rome. So we have the cross on this line here and the crucifixion. And then we have, of course, the resurrection. And all this happened in 32 AD. And by the way, that corresponds exactly with what God said here in this prophecy made 2,500 years ago. From this edict to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple up that 483 years up to that, exactly it corresponds, and we've spent time before looking at that, and many people have. It corresponds with the Palm Sunday when Christ was heralded into Jerusalem and announced as the Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they threw palm branches down and all of that. And of course, what they do very short time later, just a matter of days, they crucified him because he didn't turn out to be what they wanted, because he wasn't there to free Jerusalem or Israel from Rome, but instead he was there to die on the cross. Interesting how fickle all of that is and so forth. All right, so on our timeline, we have the crucifixion, the resurrection. And then you know, shortly after that, and that's in parentheses, that the church came along. That's the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. The church was not known. It was a mystery. We've looked at that in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3. Paul talks about that. God took the word of God from Israel because of their disobedience, and he gave it to Gentiles and created this institution we call the church and set that up. And the church became a light to the world. What the Jews were supposed to do and didn't do, then the church would do. So God built his church to do what Israel failed to do, to reveal himself to the whole world. And that's in parentheses. Well, also, a short time later when that church is being rebuilt, Israel, as is promised here, it says, the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And that was in 70 AD. And so that's exactly and precisely what happened. Now, there is a break here in the timeline, the time chart, if you want to, whatever you want to call it, the time clock of God for Israel, because the time clock begins with or ends here with Messiah will after 62 weeks. That's after 62 plus the original 49 weeks. So it's really 483 years. It says Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. That's the crucifixion. And then he says, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and sanctuary. That was around 40 years after that, around 70 AD. It was in 70 AD. So you see, that was after the clock stopped at that time. And there's a gulf there. You with me? There's a gulf there. Now, those gulfs are seen in the Old Testament, just like they are in Isaiah 9, verse 6, where it talks about Christ coming. I just had a brain freeze. So let me read it, and that's easier for me. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. Who is that? Christ. And the government will rest on his shoulders. Has that happened? No. Now, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, don't get me wrong, but there's a promise that the government will rest on his shoulders. There's a huge gulf there, in other words, there that is given, and that's what we're looking at here, is a gulf between the time of the crucifixion that is not counted in this 490 years. Between the 483 years, there's all of a sudden a gulf. And the church comes along in the middle of that gulf as a parenthetical, and that's why we have it in parentheses. And the church has lasted now almost 2,000 years. We believe that the Bible teaches at the end of the church age, that's all by God, there will be a rapture. That is, the church will be taken up and caught up in the air. And there are a number of scripture having to deal with that. We won't look at that tonight, and they're recorded here, 1 Thessalonians 4:15 and 1 Corinthians 50:33, where the church is caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then we believe that the church then goes to heaven, and then following that is the last 7 years, 483 to 490 years of the Jewish clock. So in other words, the Jewish clock begins again. But in this text here, when does it begin? He says in verse 27, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. So it begins again when this one who is going to make a covenant with the many, and we're going to see the many, I'm getting ahead of myself, as Israel. That's what it's referring to. So the clock starts again. So it ended with the crucifixion. Some things happened after that, including the church, the time in which we're living, and God's calendar or timeline here. And then it begins again for Israel, this Jewish clock, which is what we're looking at here. This is very Jewish, pertaining to Israel, to Daniel, and recorded for us. It begins again when this treaty is made for peace. And then, of course, we'll take it from there. Okay, is everybody with me so far? I'm trying to kind of bring our heads all back around and our hands around this. All right, let me pray. I don't think I've done that, have I? And then we'll take off from here. Father, thank you for this time together and for your mercies and blessing to us that we can come and study in your word. We know your word is truth. And it's just a matter for us to try to understand it. And Lord, we ask you to help us by your Spirit and guide us. And that what we study might be an encouragement and a blessing to us, Lord. That we would know and be ever mindful that you're the sovereign King and that you're on the throne. And that you have all these things in your hands. And we have the privilege of looking at what you're doing and seeing how wonderful you are. And that you've mapped everything out and that you've planned it ahead of time and even told us what you're going to do that we might be encouraged and strengthened in our everyday walk. Please bless our time together. Give us more faith, more love for thee as you deserve all things. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, by giving the future to Daniel and thereby to us, God is assuring that he has not forgotten his covenant relationship that he had, and he has an elect people he is saving, including Gentiles, and he has a glorious future in mind, bringing history to culmination all around his kingdom, and then ultimately, that's chapter 20 of Revelation, and some other places too, but particularly there, and then moving into the new heavens and the new earth, which is found in chapter 21 and 22. And if we're in Christ Jesus, all of that wonderful, wonderful promise is with us. And we praise God for that. Now, we reviewed verse 24, understanding the purpose of the 490 years. We've already looked at that. And these had to do with God's covenant and what he promised in relation to Israel and their violation or transgression of the law. And we reviewed verse 25, which is all about the exact timing of God leading up to Messiah and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And last time in verse 26, we saw these incredible essential events prophesied. The execution and murder of Messiah, and the terminology and words here have to be that, and the fact of him having nothing, meaning it would appear as his death had no value, and that he had failed to bring in the kingdom that they expected when, of course, the purpose of his death was substitutionary for sinners, the greatest victory of all victories. And so it appeared that he would have nothing. And we looked at the difference between the Messiah, the prince, and the prince who is to come, who the latter is easily identified as the one called Antichrist, which is Satan's counterfeit Messiah, which is prophesied in any number of places, and we'll even mention some of the scripture regarding that here in a little bit. We looked at the fact that the text shows intervals in God's clock beginning after, again, the 69 weeks or 69 sevens with the crucifixion. And then years later, the fall of Jerusalem. We said this alone shows us that God planned an interval where the Jewish clock stopped and would not resume until the beginning of the last 7 years or the 70th week that it is called in Scripture. We also said it showed us why there is no exacting purposeful time frame for Christ's second coming or coming in glory as there was for his first coming. How is that? Well, it's because of the interval, no one knows the time of his coming, right? I mean, they actually had the exact time of his first coming. From the time of that decree by Artaxerxes, which is written in history, right up to the very day of his coming into Jerusalem at Palm Sunday, exactly as Daniel recorded, but we don't have that for his second coming because there is this interval that is shown in this Jewish clock, and we don't know how long that interval is. So, there's tonight's study. We left off with the finished business preparing for verse 27. Now, I think what I gave you there as far as questions, I think where we left off, and I hope I'm not repeating myself. He says, now the next thing on this timeline is what in verse 27? He will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. Now, the week there in the Hebrew, again, what are we really talking about? A week is 7 years. It's a unit of seven. So all of this here is referring to, the last 7 years. We've already accounted for 483 years. Now we're talking about the last 7 years to lead up to the 490 that have been prophesied all the way back in verse 24 when he started. Is everybody with me? So now we have the interval ends because this tells us he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. So what happens? That last 7 years begins here with what is called here, he will make a covenant. Now, the he is the question who that is, the he is a reference back to verse 26, where it says, the prince, the Messiah will become off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come. The people of the prince who is to come. So in that people of the prince who is to come, who destroyed Israel in 70 AD? Titus and the Roman army. Now remember, if we go back to Daniel 2, when Daniel was given that vision of the kingdoms that would come, what was the last kingdom that would not be replaced? Rome. So here we are. That's exactly what he's talking about. So he's saying that the people of the kingdom that is to come has to be a revised, and that's why we would say it's a revision of the Roman Empire that will have this dynamic leader who turns out to be Satan's Messiah, his type of Christ, that will rule the world for this season of 7 years. And so he makes this edict, this covenant, with the many. Now, who is the many here? Well, it's got to be Israel. I've already told you that, but it has to be Israel. Why? Because this whole thing is about Israel. It's not about the world in general. This is all about a time clock based on Israel, because that's what the prayer and everything was about with Daniel, is what about these promises that you made to Israel? And even reading the book of Jeremiah, what about the fact that the kingdom is going to be restored? The city is going to be restored, and then ultimately promises are made that the kingdom will come through Israel. So I also, I don't know if I wrote this on your sheet or not, I asked the question here. Well, let me back up. I'm getting ahead of myself. The he is a reference to verse 26, the prince who is to come. So the he here is Antichrist. Now, how do we know this? Because of so many parallel scriptures. We can flip back to Daniel 7, 8. For example, we've already covered this. But in Daniel 7, verse 8, when I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boast. Now, this is an extension. These four beasts that are listed here in chapter 7 are another view of the same kingdoms that are given in chapter 2 when Nebuchadnezzar has his dream. And that is the Medes and the Babylonian captivity, the Medo-Persian captivity, the Medo-Persian empires that ruled the world over a period of time, the Grecian Empire, and then finally the Roman Empire. And then that leads up to the Antichrist Empire, which we're still awaiting. And then that empire is spoken by, in chapter 2, by Daniel, to be destroyed by Christ. The stone, the rock that will come, destroys them. So all of that's already pictured for us. But there are any number of parallel passages of this person. I'm going to read these off to you. For those of you that are taking notes, this might be beneficial to you. Already given you Daniel 7, 8, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, 2 Thessalonians 2, 8, 1 John 2, 18, 1 John 2, 22, and 1 John 4, 3, Revelation 11, 7, Revelation 13, 1, Revelation 14, 9, Revelation 15, 2, Revelation 16, 2, 17, 3, and 17, 13, Revelation 19, 20, and Revelation 20, 10, where he gets thrown into the lake of fire. Hallelujah. So also then I ask this question, I'm not sure it's on your paper, what must happen in the gap? If he makes, we're looking here, and he will make a firm covenant with the many, what's the last thing that happened? Israel was destroyed, right? As we know, in 70 AD, by the Roman army. And now all of a sudden, we're making a covenant with them. Then what has to happen? Israel must become a nation again. Have they become a nation again? Yes, they have. Isn't this amazing? Isn't that, how in the world did God know that? I tell you, you'd think he was God. Now, then I ask the question, where are we on God's Israel chart of Daniel's 70 weeks or 490 years? Where are we?
Before the 7 weeks start.
But well after, yeah, we're after Israel was destroyed, dispersed, and implied here is they have to be, because that's what verse 27 tells us, they have to be back in the land and established again in order for this one who is coming to make an agreement with them, right? So we're somewhere in between there, aren't we? In that interval that is not spoken about in Scripture. I hope you see that. And that's, of course, why the church was not given, and it was not prophesied in Scripture. And so we are there. Now, think of what Daniel had to wrestle with as he is looking at this from the angel. Can you imagine what he had to wrestle with? Jerusalem was already completely destroyed while he was receiving this prophecy. And he's waiting on hope on the return to Jerusalem. And he's hoping and thinking that Jerusalem will be restored after 70 years. But our Lord is revealing to him that way down the future road that Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed again. Try to put yourself in his place and think of that looking forward now. If God gave you a special message like this, and that not only are you going to go back and Israel restored, but then Israel will be destroyed again. Israel will be dispersed again and then restored again. And so, you know, I'm just telling you, because hindsight's always much better than foresight, but I'm telling you that's what you have to conclude here. So reading between the lines, which is what Tom likes to do, what this is telling Daniel is Jerusalem will be rebuilt after 49 years, but after 483 years, it will once again be destroyed. This, of course, is precisely what did occur in 70 AD. So then it will of necessity be restored again, which it is today. But what is going to happen again, we're told in verse 27, which is yet future, is another destruction of Jerusalem. Okay, are y'all with me? Pretty wild, isn't it? We're going to talk here about a desolation. Also reading between the lines, one could conclude that Messiah came to Israel, but in some manner was rejected, right? He was cut off and had nothing, placed under judgment and executed, because we reviewed last time that word cut off and without, particularly cut off, is an execution term. It was the term used in the Hebrew for anybody that violated laws and were put to death by under God's authority in Israel for their sin, their crime. And without nothing is a phrase which indicates for a purpose not his own. So Daniel has to wrestle with the future coming of Messiah to be murdered, which is very strange to him, I'm sure, of what it appears by his own people for reasons very strange. So all of this is amazing. And you think of this in conjunction with things like Psalm 22, the crucifixion psalm, which it gives the crucifixion in detail, or Isaiah 53, those kind of places. And notice as well, and we said last time, it's not just the sanctuary, the temple, but also the city. And so just as it was in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. So it'll be a complete destruction, which is exactly what Titus did in 70 AD. Now, I talked about that last time. If you ever just want to read about this, Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote a great deal about this. And it's an ugly, ugly story. It was a terrible time. There were an estimated 5 million Jews that were killed, murdered, whatever you want to call it, when Titus finally broke through the wall, and that took about 2 years to do. And they starved them out of Jerusalem. And there wasn't any food left, and some of them had resorted to cannibalism. It was an ugly, ugly time in history. And then, of course, we have the prophecy of Christ in Matthew 24, where he said that not one stone would be left upon another. Guess what? You go over there and visit today on that Temple Mount. As they were admiring the temple and how great the temple was, and it was. I'm sure it was one of the seven wonders of the world. But it was completely, of course, destroyed. Now, I ask the question here, and we already know the answer, I suppose. Who destroys the city, Titus or Antichrist? Okay, and how do we know that, and so to speak? Well, and the he there has to be referring to the prince who is to come, which is different the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war, desolations are determined, and he will make a firm covenant. Okay, So we're back here to, there's a relationship between Titus, the Roman, and this prince who is to come. They're not the same person, but he's talking about in the future now is this one that will make a firm covenant. Now, ultimately, Titus is the one that destroyed the city, right? Not Antichrist, but Antichrist is going to come when we get to verse 27 and do it again. Okay, are you with me? I hope. See, it's a little tricky, and that's why I threw that question out there. Now, some people get tripped up here. I think I almost did there. The Antichrist regime is considered an extension, again, of the Roman Empire that was never really replaced. And I asked the question, what does he mean in referring to it as a flood? So he says, let me read this. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. On the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Wow, that's a lot of trippy language there. And I thought I had here that he comes on like a flood. Where is that? Okay, excuse me. Will destroy the city. Its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. Okay, what does it mean referring to it as a flood? Now I'm down back in place. I'm confusing myself. What is that? What happens when a flood comes? We've had some of those from the Guadalupe and so forth, and boy, they're terrible. People get, there have been some people killed and so forth. It's a figure of speech, and by the way, this is seen, if you flip back to Isaiah chapter 8, you can see that it's used elsewhere. Isaiah 8 and verse 8. Talking here about the Assyrian army and how it destroyed Israel. He says, then it will sweep on into Judah after destroying Israel, and it will overflow and pass through. It will reach even to the neck, and the spread of its wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Now, it won't completely destroy Judah. He did destroy Israel, but the idea of the picture here, reach even into the neck. In other words, you're barely preserved. But the idea is the destruction that comes from a flood. What does it mean? Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. We're still in verse 26. The word for desolation in the Hebrew is a word meaning to stun, devastate, astonish. Even though Israel will be destroyed and the people remaining flee into the nations of the world, this end here is not referring to the end of Jerusalem, but to the end of Gentile domination and rule, which has to do with the last 7 years to the end of 490 years on the Jewish clock. Because again, we have started here. Or am I confused myself? Do you know what the disbursement of the Jewish people is called? What do people call that? Diaspora, thank you, of the people of Israel. And just again, as the Mosaic law stated, and this trouble and war has been their lot, hasn't it? We think of the Holocaust, and about 7 million of them were killed by Hitler, and what a terrible, terrible persecution they've been. The very start of ghettos were because Jews were forced in every society to live in a tawdry manner. Perhaps the only place that they could come and have any kind of peace and hope was in the United States of America. So, I got off track there, so forgive me. So we are now covered the 69 weeks or 483 years along with the beginning of the gap wherein Christ was crucified through the destruction of Israel in 70 AD. And we know, of course, the church has started and begun, and then we believe the church must end. So the church comes in, the church goes out, and then the Jewish clock starts again. So this 70th week is the framework within which the 7 years, we know from other scripture, is the time of the tribulation. This was given to Daniel while in Babylon. In this vision, God assured the prophet that he had not forgotten his chosen people. Keep in mind, the angel Gabriel told Daniel that God would bring Israel back into their land and would one day set up the Messianic kingdom. What Daniel originally expected, of course, was this was going to happen after the 70 years, but instead God tells him in something entirely different here. I put the question here, what are a few things to consider of the context as we look at verse 27 now, which I got ahead of myself on. The final 7 years or 70th week of the 70 weeks. Look at with me back at Jeremiah, which in effect Daniel was reading. Jeremiah chapter 30, and look at verse 7. Here is a reference to the coming tribulation. Notice he says, "Alas, for that day is great, there is none like it, and it is the time of Jacob's distress." Jacob, of course, being Israel, but he will be saved from it. And he goes into great length of talking about this time, which I believe is exactly what you have in Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation 19, which is a very thorough explanation of these 7 years of trouble. And this is Jacob's distress or Israel's distress. We understand that the final 7 years did not occur before the triumphal entry in AD 32, because that ended all prophecy of after the 434-year period, after the 42-year period. It also did not or could not therefore take place between AD 32 and AD 70, because Jerusalem and the temple had to be destroyed before they could begin, right? It also is true it could not take place since 70 AD, because it cannot take place without the temple. Are you all with me? Because in verse 27 he says that he makes a firm covenant with the Jews for this 1 week or 7 years, and that we're told in the middle of this that he stops sacrifice and grain offering. So we see that the temple has been returned and that offerings are being made once again. So I hope you see the logic of that. When Jan and I visited Jerusalem in 2013, one of the places we toured is the Temple Institute, which is in Old Jerusalem in the Old City in the Jewish Quarter. They have all the items for temple worship in place, as well as plans for construction. That's a big deal to the Jews. They want to restore their temple. And of course, who's in charge right now of the Temple Mount? The Muslims, the Palestinians. They actually, the Jews have the land, but to keep the peace, they have let, because the Dome of the Rock is built up there where the temple once sat. And so to keep the peace, they allow them to control that Temple Mount. Now, I don't how that thing is going to go away, I don't know. But at some point, it's going to go away because the temple has to be rebuilt, is the point. And because the 70th week cannot take place without a rebuilt temple, this therefore means that even now, in late 2020, this verse 27 is still yet future. Are you still with me? Still has to be future. Even though the pieces are coming together, and I think they are, one of the big pieces is what? They're back in the land. And they're back in even they own the property where the temple is supposed to be. They just have not chosen to take charge of it. You know, some really fantastic things were done by Donald Trump on behalf of Israel, by the way. Moving the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, that's a big step. Big step, recognizing Jerusalem as the capital. That caused all kinds of stink by the Palestinians. The same way with the Golan Heights, when he recognized them, and the same way with the West Bank, which is really Samaria, and, you know, above, north of Jerusalem. All that's a big deal. And that tiny, tiny little piece of property over there where the Jews are. I want you to turn to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Here's a prophecy in another place concerning some of these same things. Ezekiel 36, that verse 24. We're talking about what God is going to do for Israel. Now, notice what he says in verse 24. For I will take you from the nations. Does that sound familiar? Gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. That has been going on now for some time, even before 1948, when they were recognized as a nation again, once again, as a result of World War II and the Holocaust. And they were given that little piece of land over there to be theirs. And so they started moving back into it. And that movement is going on. There's more than 6 million of them now in Israel itself. And so this prophecy it's already happened and it's already in the process. Notice verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Now, what did Israel do? They violated God's covenant laws, and here God is saying, I'm going to bring you back into the land. That's in the process, and it's largely done. There's at least as many or more Jews back in the land now than there is in the rest of the world. And they're going back there every day, every year, of multitudes more go back into Israel, into their own land. It's just it's like going home to them. Now, but what is he saying here? I'll give you a new heart. He's talking about what? Salvation. He's talking about the new birth, which is prophesied here. And they will keep his laws. Why? Because he gives them a new heart. That was the problem all along. They didn't have a heart for God. And that's what God was teaching. I can give you laws, but you can't keep those laws. So they were disobedient. And God punished them for their disobedience. They're still accountable. Look at Zechariah over closer to the New Testament. Zechariah chapter 12. And look at verse 10. The same thing is prophesied here by the prophet Zechariah. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. What are we talking about here? Recognition of the fact that their Messiah has come. In fact, if you look over in chapter 13, in verse 1, in that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered, and I will remove the prophets and the unclean from the land. And I'm looking in the wrong place here. And all of this is speaking of the fact that all of this foolishness of false gods, idolatry, and everything else will be remedied. And if you look at verse 4, it'll come about in that day that the prophets will each be ashamed of his vision when the prophecies and when he prophesies, and they will not put on a hairy robe in order to deceive, but he will say, I am not a prophet, I am a tiller of the ground, for man sold me as a slave in my youth, and so forth. I'm still not finding what I wanted. Blah, 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 blah.
Verse 9. Near the end of this verse.
Nah, I'm just trying to show here how clearly it is prophesied that Israel is awakened in a major way to the understanding in the latter days of the fact that their Messiah has already come. And I guess I'm really looking back to chapter 12, on verse 10. I don't know if I said that or not. But they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. That's it, isn't it? Recognition of their Messiah. So when we go back to got away from Daniel, we recognize all of this going on. And I failed to make a point out of Ezekiel 36. And let me make this one point. Ezekiel 36, again in verse 24 and 25. I'll take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then, notice that's in order, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. We are living between the gathering of them into the nation and the then. Are you with me? God hasn't poured his Spirit out on them yet, but he's promising to do that. Now, a careful study of Revelation shows that that's exactly what happens during Revelation, and that's one of the reasons I believe the church is gone, and that when this last 7 years begins, the church is absent because God once again turns his word and his back to his covenant relationship with Israel, away from the church, which he has put in here as a parenthesis, and back to Israel. And you have the account of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists and all of that that is found in Revelation. And once again, the Jews become the progenitors of God's word, only this time with a new heart. And that leads right up to the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he comes and lands right back on the Mount of Olives, just like when he ascended and the angels told the people, the guys looking on, he's going to come again just in the same way he departed. All right. So, with all of that being said, I put this question here. What must happen before the 70th week begins, or the last 7 years on this Jewish clock?
Rapture
is one of the things. In other words, what I had written here, the church comes and then the church goes. Isn't that what's happened here in this interval? The church has come, wasn't predicted, and the church goes, because it was not prophesied in the Old Testament. It doesn't fit or have a place in the last 7 years of the tribulation. The belief the rapture occurs before the tribulation begins is called a pre-tribulation rapture view. Now, there's a bunch of theologians, and we all have different views, and this is the view that I take. And I'm going to give you 6 reasons for believing in a pre-tribulation rapture. So you can write these down if you want. Number 1. The church is not mentioned on earth in Revelation 4 through 18, which describes the tribulation in detail. Now, what are the first, especially chapter 2 and 3, what are they taken up with? The church. That's those 7 churches that he writes to. But after that, no mention of the church. It's gone. In fact, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, what? Come up here. Interestingly enough, sort of sounds like the rapture. But anyway, if the church were to endure the tribulation, then Revelation 4:8-18 would surely mention it, as it is exclusively talked about in Revelation 2 and 3. But again, when we get to Revelation 4, of course, I think Revelation 4 and 5, the church is there, but it's in heaven. It's seen that's what chapter 4 and 5 are about, is what's going on in heaven while all of this other stuff is going on the earth. And Revelation 12, a mini synopsis of the tribulation period, what is it? It focuses on Israel. If you study Revelation 12, all of Satan's anger is turned on the woman who gives birth to the child. And of course, that child is Christ. And the woman that gives birth to the child is Israel. He's a Jew. And so all of the wrath of Satan on the earth is poured out on Israel. And that's, Israel is the centerpiece of that last 7 years, not the church. The rapture is rendered inconsequential if it is post-tribulational, that is, after the tribulation. In other words, if the church is preserved during the tribulation, why have a rapture? Are you with me? Now, the rapture is clearly spelled out in Scripture. It says we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, what's he going to do in the second coming? He comes to the earth, doesn't he? Just like even again at the ascension in Acts chapter 1, when he departs the Mount of Olives, the angels tell him he's going to return in the same way. And if we look at Zechariah 14, it says that he comes to the Mount of Olives. He puts his feet literally on the Mount of Olives. So why be caught up to meet the Lord in the air? It'd be like you're going up to come down because you're always with the Lord. Instead of going to meet the Lord, really the context of 1 Corinthians 15 is that you're raptured up to meet the Lord in the air and he takes you to glory, to heaven. And then we come with him, and that is seen in chapter 19 of Revelation. We come with him at his second coming. His church comes with him. Okay. The epistles do not contain preparatory warnings for the church. Instead, they do warn of false prophets and all kinds of errors and ungodly living. And present troubles, but nothing of the sort that is found in the tribulation. That is found, the epistles, that's what we have in the New Testament, are written for the church. Where Revelation chapter 6-19 is written for Israel. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but again, there's nothing in there about the church. The church is not seen after chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18 requires a pre-tribulation rapture because if Paul had taught post-tribulation, his teaching would include. Now let's look at 1 Thessalonians, and I know I'm pushing the time mark, and I'll go rapidly here. I want to finish this part at least. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that is, of course, dead, so that you will not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will arise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And then he goes on to talk about, in chapter 5, if you look at verse 2, you know yourselves full well that the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord is the tribulation period, that 7 years that is prophesied. That's the day of God's wrath, or Jacob, the time of Jacob's distress. And it talks, and if you look at verse 3, it says, while they are saying, they, notice they, it's not them, there's a difference here, they are those of the world, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day will overtake you like a thief, for you're sons of light and sons of day, we are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Notice the verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining, really that word salvation is deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is deliverance from what? Hell? No. From, back to verse 2, from the day of the Lord, which is that 7 years of tribulation that he's referring to. If we took the time to study that phrase, you would see in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord repeatedly is referring to that time of Jacob's trouble, the time of the last 7 years. So we are delivered from that 7 years. I'm going to give you one last one because I'm out of time. Look at Revelation 3:10, where we're looking at the Philadelphian church. The Philadelphian church, this is probably the strongest argument of all. Revelation 3:10, where Christ is speaking to the what I would call the true church, the church at Philadelphia. And notice what he says in verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that's the time of testing, which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Because you've kept my word, I will keep you from the hour of testing. The word used for will keep you from in the Greek requires that it does not mean keep you in or preserve you in, but instead to remove you from it. That has to be referring to what is promised, the removal of the church before the tribulation so that you're kept from it. So I think this is teaching that the church is removed before this tribulation period, which is part of the time clock for Israel. All right, now I've rushed through that and probably thrown out a lot of bits and pieces, and I'm over time, so forgive me. Discussion on this from anyone? Throwing rocks or tomatoes or whatever you want to do? I hope some of this begins to make sense to you. The church was not prophesied. The church came as a result of the fact that Israel was not doing what they were supposed to do to be lights to the nations. So God, what did he do? He, according to his covenant, he destroyed them, sent them into the nations, dispersed them, but he still had all these promises to them, just like we're seeing in Daniel. In the meantime, he brought up the church to be the progenitors of his word. And then he promises, I'll remove the church. There's come a time when I move, and then I'll turn my attention back to Israel as the lights to the nation. And that's exactly what you see when you get into the last 7 years of this Jewish time clock, which is found in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. Makes sense, sort of. And of course, this is... Yeah, and there's no peace and safety over there. And of course, we're going to see in verse 27, which I didn't get there, there's the promise of peace, and then that peace is broken, isn't it? Broken by this one who's the world ruler that is really a great deceiver. He's after the devil, and he starts serious, serious persecution, particularly of Israel, but really his persecution spreads to people all over the earth. And leading right up to the coming of Messiah, who will destroy him, as you read about in Revelation 19. And he will throw that man, that Antichrist, into the lake of fire. And then you have world peace for the first time, really peace. But only when Christ is ruling with a rod of iron. Ooh. Anything else? Okay.
If next time.
I will deal with that then next time. Thank you. You're right. I got somewhere in my mouth runs ahead of my head and whatever goes on here. And I got off track somewhere in there. And I started out on a pathway. Then I realized I'm not even in the right verse. And then I had to bring myself back trying to put the pieces together. I'll deal with that next time. And that's one of the reasons I'm trying to go through this very slow and very systematic, because you can get easily lost in the forest looking at the trees and not seeing the forest. Does that make any sense? So you have to keep going back and forth. You look at the forest, then you look at the trees. Then you look at the forest, then you look at the trees. And, okay. Yes, ma'am. Yes, they sure are. And the Jews become the evangelist during the tribulation period. They become the progenitors. They see their Messiah, as we read in Zechariah. They look upon him whom they pierced, and they mourn for him. They understand that their Messiah has come, which they've rejected all this time. God opens their eyes to that. He pours his Spirit out upon them, as we read in Ezekiel. And they become the ones that are preaching and teaching the Word of God. Church is gone. Church has been carrying that message. Now the Jews carry it. That's amazing in that sense. But people will be saved, and those that are saved, when you get to Matthew 25, for example. Remember Matthew 24, Christ is talking about all these things. He's talking about the tribulation. If you read Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse is what that's called. And then you move into chapter 25, and what is he doing? He's on the earth as he comes at his second coming, separating the sheep from the goats. And he tells the sheep, and the sheep there, of course, those that are saved, that they can enter the kingdom. And the goats are cast into the lake of fire. And so you have an entirely different event there than what you have with the rapture, where the people that are saved at that time go up to meet the Lord in the air. You follow me? So he's coming to the earth. He's going to gather all the nations before him, and he's going to separate. And that's shown very clearly in Matthew 25, the sheep from the goats. Well, those sheep are sheep that were saved during the tribulation, during that 7 years. And there's a lot of comments that are even made about them in the book of Revelation when you're studying it, about how they persevered and how many of them were martyred. They're put to death for their faith, which they will be. There'll be a wholesale slaughter of Christians in the tribulation period. Does that sort of answer your question? Anything else? Sorry, I'm so far over time. It's a shame for me. Let me pray and we'll close here, please. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you have a plan. You're carrying it out. And Father, where we have erred, and we may have in some way, we pray that you'd help us to understand. But we know this for certain, that you're coming again, that you're going to establish truth and righteousness and peace. And Father, we're so glad to know that. And we praise you and ask you to help us to live in light of that, even in this perilous time in which we live, which I believe must be close to that, with all the pieces coming together, to all of these things that are prophesied of the end times. And Father, help us to live in accord with your truth. Give us strength for this week. We pray that you'd be with us and guide us, keep us from evil, and use us for your glory. Thank you for those that are here and for those that would be listening to this later. Father, we pray your blessing upon them, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we meet again in... No, we don't either, because that's the celebration Sunday, and I won't have it that... So it'll be the week after that. It'll be 3 weeks, I guess. I think that's right. Should be like the 29th or something.
You're right.
So by then, I'll have the mini down. Amen.